Good morning. Well, we have a beautiful March spring morning out there. It's good to be here. Our topic this morning is on a woman of discretion. Proverbs 31:10 says, "An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels." A woman of discretion knows what her real worth is and where her sphere of influence lies. This is a woman that's wise enough to submit to the Lord in everything, thus being spirit-led in all her dealings. Opposed to her, of course, is the woman of the world, who seems to be clamoring to usurp the man's role. She wants to be the leader. She wants to be the decision maker. She wants to rule. She would prefer to be that woman at the gate, which means that someone else has to keep the home fires burning. I just heard a commercial for the first time yesterday that said, and it was a woman, well known, said, "When I choose me, I'm better for it." So that's where they're at. I truly believe a woman of discretion will stand out in spite of and even in this upside down world we seem to be living in, where right is wrong and wrong is right. She's going to stand out because of the many admirable godly qualities that she exhibits. So paraphrasing our opening verse, I just shortened it up to say a woman of worth who can find. This woman of worth was rare in that day, and she is rare in this day. One of the reasons is simply because of the nature of mankind. It has never changed. It's a lost, sinful nature that leads to eternal death, and only a transformed heart that has dealt with its sin and submitted to the Savior, who paid the price for her by shedding his blood on the cross, then she can begin to be a worthy life, lead a worthy life. And obviously the woman of discretion is a transformed woman, exhibiting qualities that make her who she is in the Lord. And as a result, that's what makes her stand apart. Well, as we often do, we begin with defining the word discretion. In the biblical sense, it means being prudent, circumspect, and judicious, which means having good or well-reasoned judgment, both in one's words or actions. It can also mean being modestly unobtrusive in behavior. Exhibiting discretion is considered the opposite of being foolish, rash, or immodest. Synonyms: common sense, horse sense, I like that one, level-headedness, prudence, sensibleness, and wisdom. So what kind of activities require discretion or the ability to be discreet? Well, Deb kind of laid those out for us a few weeks back, and they are the same areas that discretion needs to be exercised, starting with discretion in speech. I think to say or not to say. We need to be measured in what we say. I remind myself that sometimes things are better left unsaid. I also remind myself that not every verbal interchange that I have requires me to respond with a question or a reply. If I don't have one of those, I think I just need to be quiet. Just listen. Discretion in what you wear or don't wear, and Carrie's going to cover that in a future lesson. Then discretion in what you read or watch, what kind of activities that you should be involved in, discretion in how you use your time, and then also discretion in how you use your money. So that's at least six areas that call for right choices, making a right judgment, or being prudent. So basically, I just want you to try to keep these areas in mind as we develop the meaning of discretion using other defining words from Scripture and using Scripture. And hopefully this will help round out our understanding of what discretion entails. And the way I chose to do this, to try to make it a little bit interesting for myself, is I went ahead and used the spelling of the word discretion, and each letter is going to have several descriptive terms of what a woman of discretion is like. So we're going to start with the letter D. And we utilize discretion when we deliberate a choice, when we use discernment for what's right or wrong, and then we refine that a little bit more in discrimination and making good choices. Maybe we have to go with good, better, or best. Which is it going to be? 1 Samuel 25:33 says, Blessed be your discernment or your discretion. And this is David telling Abigail that. And I'm going to use her as the example at the end of our lesson. Psalm 19:12 says, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. And as I contemplated this verse, I thought, you know, that's a verse that I should be actually praying. Because what I'm not good about seeing in myself, I need to ask the Lord to acquit me of those things and to help me start seeing them. Proverbs 5:1-2 says, my son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion, and your lips may reserve knowledge. So it's going to take wisdom, understanding, and knowledge to make up discretion. Hosea 14:9 says, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. Then the letter I. The word I chose here was introspective. Now, I know that sounds just a little bit too much like it's psychological, but I want to use it to the extent that we analyze our thoughts and intentions in order to be selfless. Not selfish, but selfless. The Word of God is good at pointing that out for us. James 1:22-23 says, and you're all familiar with this, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who's looked at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Psalm 139, we're all familiar with that psalm, and it does remind us that God knows us intimately, that nothing's hidden from him. He knows us perfectly. And in light of that, we're told to examine ourselves, not using our own knowledge and wisdom, but by his revealing work. It's the word of God that's going to help us examine ourselves. So we need to ask him to give us eyes to see what's going on in our hearts and minds. The letter S. We should be guided by sensibleness, and Deb's taught us on that. And I use the word shrewdness. And again, in order to discriminate between what's right and what's wrong. And I couldn't leave out the word submission. A woman of discretion knows who the authorities are in her life, and she's willing to submit to them. Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. Proverbs 16:22 says, understanding is a fountain of life to one who has it, but the discipline of fools is folly. And then we're familiar with Ephesians 5:22, which says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. So that's one of the areas of submission. The letter C, to exercise care in what we do, to be circumspect. Circumspect is to consider all related circumstances before acting, judging, or deciding. And then being considerate, which involves showing regard for others and their feelings. The woman of discretion is able to do these three things. For the word care, I chose Galatians 6:9, which tells us not to lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So we just keep on keeping on. Circumspect. Ephesians 5:15, therefore be careful how you walk, that is circumspect. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And consider it. Titus 3:2 tells us to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And I'm just reminded as I think on that, every person I come in contact with, I need to think, show consideration for that person. The letter R I used reflective. The woman of discretion is reflective in that she's meditative or thoughtful. She thinks before she acts. Proverbs 27:19 says, As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. So what you say and what you do reflect who you are. And then the word ready. Ready for what? Well, she's supposed to be fully prepared. Titus 3:1 tells us to be ready for every good deed. 1 Peter 3:15 says to be ready to make a defense for the hope that's in you. The woman of discretion is ready to be able to share the gospel with anyone that she comes in contact with. The letter E, it's one of my favorites. It's to edit. To edit means to weed out thoughts and actions that do not, and edify is our second E. And to edify is to improve morally or spiritually. Well, what is better than the Word of God for editing? Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Now, some of you are quick editors, and you can quickly weed out responses that are not edifying. Some of us are a little slower at that process, and I've decided again that maybe no answer is better than one that's not well thought out. Paul says in Acts 20:32, and this is to edify, and he says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The thing I can do for you in the edifying process is simply to commend you to God. I cannot do for you what the word of God can do for you. I can encourage you, but it's the word that's going to accomplish that. 2 Timothy 3:15 tells us how profitable the scripture is to encourage, train, and equip us. Now I'm going to go back to the 70s and the 80s, which I realize a lot on that side of the room weren't alive, but that was the time when Christian psychology was very popular, pretty rampant in all the churches. You go into a Christian bookstore and there was numerous books pertaining to that. And there was one author that my husband and I did appreciate quite a bit, and his name was Henry Brandt. He was a Christian psychologist, but when you would say a couple would come into him with a particular problem, before he would deal with that, if he had to deal with that, he would start by giving them some homework. And what he would do is, I don't know the length of time, but I'll say 6 weeks, he would tell this couple, "I want you together to attend church services and Sunday school weekly. I want you to be involved in a small group Bible study where you're fellowshipping with other believers. I want you to be in the Word daily. And if you're still feeling a need and a concern with what your problem is, you can buy my book for $5. I'll say, I don't know how much it was. And he said, which would be a lot cheaper than my counseling at $75 an hour, because I'm not going to tell you anything different than what's in my book. So he realized and was encouraging them that let the Word of God do what it needs to do, and probably you're going to resolve your problem. But then he said he would, you know, he would see him, but thought, excellent advice. The letter T, thoughtful, showing thought for the comfort of others. Proverbs 31:26 says, "She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue." Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, if we're to be thoughtful, considerate, and encouraging to one another, we do have to assemble together. And I think, obviously, we're suffering some of the consequences of the pandemic in that area, where we've not been able to assemble as much as we usually do. And I think as a result, the danger is that we become a little bit ingrown, perhaps not as able to reach out to others. So we will all breathe a sigh of relief when this is over. The letter I for impulse control. Now what I'm talking about here is self-control, but it didn't start with the letter I. So to be impulsive is acting without conscious thought. Well, we know that small children do not exercise very good impulse control. I've had some fun working with your two-year-olds a couple times on Titus Tuesday, and they're a lot of fun to watch, They're very busy little creatures, and they don't have a lot of impulse control. You can be all at one table, and you think you've got them corralled, and pretty soon one's over there, and then one's over there, and you can end up with chaos if you don't. So they don't have impulse control, so we learn that that is a maturing process, and it is in the Christian life as well. Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. That's dangerous, isn't it? Galatians 5:23 tells us that self-control is a fruit of the spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God's not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Now, we may have all probably used the excuse at one time or another, you know, I just could not help myself. There might be some truth in that, obviously, in that in and of ourselves, but God does give us the discipline necessary. Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. The letter O for observant. The woman of discretion is willing to look at a situation from more than one angle in order to arrive at an appropriate decision. While we know the Old Testament obviously uses the word observation or to observe numerous times, and in the context it means to commemorate, to keep, to obey all the prescribed mandates from God. And you move into the New Testament in Matthew 28:19-20, that's Christ's Great Commission. He tells his disciples, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So that's what we're to be about doing, teaching ourselves to observe. So just as in the context of us here at Titus Tuesday, we are teaching one another to observe, to heed God's word in areas that define us, as well as to encourage us. And then finally, the letter N, I use the word needful, in the sense of being able to discern what is the need of the moment. A prime example of that, of course, was Mary and Martha, when Christ came to visit them. Martha took on the role of the hostess. She was busy preparing and whatever all she was doing with the meal, etc. But Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to him. And of course, Martha got upset with this and went so far as to complain to the Lord. And he said to her in Luke 10:24, Martha, only one thing is necessary or needful, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So that's a hard one. We need to know what the need of the moment is. Ephesians 4:29 tells us, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. 2 Peter 1:3 says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything needful pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So I've given you many words and verses, but I hope that it helps drive home the point that to be a woman of discretion takes knowing and acting on God's word. It does not happen automatically. It's not something that God suddenly bestows upon us. It is due diligence. There can be no shortcuts. It's disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And as you can also observe, the words used to describe discretion speak to what we think, how we act, and what we say. Discretion should direct everything that we think, say, or do. So with the remainder of our time, I want to look at the example of Abigail, who's described as a woman of discretion. So if you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And while you're doing that, I will give you the background to this, because it takes about the whole chapter, so to shorten it. Samuel is the last of the judges, and he's already anointed Saul as the king. And then we have this conflict between Saul and David. Saul has become very disenchanted with David because of his success, David's success in battle, overshadowing Saul's. And so it led to a great deal of jealousy on Saul's part, to the point that he was attempting to kill David. So David is in exile, and he has his own army accompanying him. So 1 Samuel 25 begins with the death of Samuel. And then we're introduced to a man named Nabal and a description of his character as well as his wife, Abigail. She's described as a woman of good understanding and beautiful in appearance. But Nabal, and the name means fool, is described as a harsh man and evil in his doings. Well, the problem with the consequences that ensue involve the fact that Nabal's shepherds, who were out on the hills tending the sheep, they had been kept safe by David's men, and they said David's men were very good to us. And so then David sends word to Nabal, basically asking for the favor to be returned in sending food for his men. David used a timing as well with this. He made this request to coincide with a festive day. This is after they had sheared their sheep, the money had come in for that, and they celebrated that. And it was a time when traditionally generosity is exhibited. So David's men came to Nabal, and they were very polite in the request. So let's read Nabal's reply. Should have had that. In verses 10 to 11. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men whose origin I do not know?" Well, so much for kindness and generosity being extended. So David's young men return to David, and they give him Nabal's reply. David had a very short response. He said, "Each of you, gird on your sword." This insult was not going to go unpunished. So meanwhile, one of the young men in Nabal's camp goes to Abigail, Nabal's wife, and tells her about the whole situation that had occurred and explained to her how good David's men had been to them and the protection that his army had provided them. So he asks Abigail to consider what she should do, knowing the catastrophic response that David intends to bring about, as well as knowing that it's not going to do any good to try to go back to Nabal, because they describe him as being a worthless man, that no one can speak to him. So let's look at Abigail's response to this desperate situation. So we're going to start reading at verse 23. It says, "When Abigail saw David," she's already gathered up the food, she's on the donkeys with her entourage behind her, and she goes out to David. When she saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who accompany my lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will surely make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of living, of the living with the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord does for my Lord, according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." So as Abigail is described as a woman of discretion or good judgment, let's look at how this was exhibited. What she's doing is she's basically helping David to step back and to look at the reasons why his need for revenge will result in consequences in the future that's going to cause him grief. She's wise in that she knows that this was, in fact, a time to act. This was a crisis, and so she immediately sets into action. She understands there's extreme urgency involved and a need to protect her people, and she's hoping to prevent David from avenging himself with bloodshed. And I thought, as she's traveling along on her donkey, she must have been praying to the Lord, "Lord, give me wisdom. Give me the right words to say to David." She also knew that when she saw David, it would be time to talk, to speak. Someone described the dilemma that Abigail found herself in this way. Abigail found herself caught in the face-off of two powerful men. One of those men was her husband, who had acted foolishly, and the other was the famed warrior David, who was about to act foolishly. And in the heat of the moment, she was a clear voice of reason. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says, tells us that there is a time for silence and a time to speak. So with David, she speaks with wisdom and the utmost respect. She speaks with intelligence. She's appealing to his future kingship, which is, she's telling him, that's far greater than seeking revenge on Nabal for his foolishness. And later on, we see her exercising discernment in when to speak to her husband when she goes back to him to tell him what she's done, because when she gets back, he's very drunk. So she waits till the morning when it says the drink had gone out of him, so that he would really understand his narrow escape from death at the hands of David. So let's read David's response in 1 Samuel 25, verses 32 to 35. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male." So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, "Go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request." So Abigail averts the crisis that would have resulted in Nabal's death by the hands of David. But the interesting thing is that in the end, it was neither Abigail nor David nor anyone else had to do anything about Nabal the fool. The Bible simply reports, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. God acted in judgment and he ended Abigail's difficult situation. So with the death of Nabal, Abigail becomes a wife to David. And as her previous marriage was childless, God blessed her marriage to David with a son, Chileb, which means God is my judge. God is my judge. So what qualities of discretion did Abigail exhibit? She obviously had wisdom. She acted with wisdom. She spoke with wisdom. And she accomplished peacemaking according to God's ways. She utilized discretion. She was the voice of reason, which was able to calm all. God gave her the right words and the sense of the appropriate timing when she dealt with her contemptible husband. Abigail was faithful. She was faithful as a wife to Nabal. She was faithful as a mistress to her servants. She was faithful as a messenger to David and later as his wife. And she's faithful as a woman who loved God. So graciousness, humility, wisdom, discretion, faithfulness, and godliness. Those are qualities that make a woman truly beautiful, as well as being the same qualities of a woman of discretion. Let's pray. Lord, as women who love you, our desire is to be a worthy woman, each one of us. We want to be the woman that reflects all these qualities that discretion entails. So help us to be faithful in our intake and our study of your word, knowing that it's going to be your word by the power of the Holy Spirit teaching that's going to do the transforming work in our lives. Bless each one of these women as they go to their homes, Lord, contemplating some of these things that we've talked about today. Thank you again for this time we could share together. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.